we've been working on, and that's their first time singing together, and we got several more of those to come as well. Grab your Bibles if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're getting ready for our revival coming up this weekend. And so this morning we're preaching a message on revival. Tonight we got another message for you on revival. We're going to go probably the most familiar passage in reference to revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. When you get there, stand with me. 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 14. We're going to break this passage down. I want you to look at it from a way that you probably have not seen it before. But we're going to dissect this verse and look at some different truths that we can find here about revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. Notice what your Bible says. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray that you help us to hone in our focus. Lord, we're so excited about what you've done in our midst. It's overwhelming to see how you've blessed, Lord, our young people and the excitement that brings, being able to learn some new parts and being able to just to see how you're working in their lives. And especially our teenagers being able to sing together for you. We'll be able to have Brother and Miss Thoreau back in our presence. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you just for how you've blessed our church and all that you're doing in our midst. But now as we focus on the preaching of the Word of God, I pray, Lord, that you'd calm us. I pray that you'd help us to focus and to hear what you have for us tonight. Lord, we want revival to happen in our church, and we want revival to start now. It doesn't have to wait until this weekend. Lord, we can start it now. Any and every day we can have revival in our lives. And I pray that you'd help us to take the formula that you've given and to be able to apply it to our lives. Use and guide us. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Tonight's message is entitled, "The Formula on How to Have Revival." The formula for how to have revival. You'll find in the previous chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter number 6, you'll find that Solomon has built the temple. By the way, the temple was prepared by David, his father. David had gotten everything together for Solomon to be successful as his successor. And he had gotten everything together for the temple to be able to be built. And Solomon had built the temple. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 6, Solomon has now consecrated the temple and dedicated it to the Lord. And we see that he spends the whole chapter literally in prayer, begging God to do a work in the sanctuary, begging God to bless his house, begging God to meet with his people there in the temple where they had built. Now, the Bible says in chapter 7, verse number 1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven." Here, Solomon had spent time dedicating the house of God, and after he got done praying and begging God to do a work, then God immediately answers his prayer. He sends the fire down from heaven. He consumes the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the Bible says, "The glory of the Lord filled the house." Now, revival happened here at the beginning of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, but it was because somebody had set aside some time to pray. Somebody had set aside some time to get alone with God and to dedicate their work that they were doing to God, and to give all the honor and glory to God for what he's done in their midst. And we see the Bible says in verse number 2, the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. The people could not even come into the house of God to be able to worship God because God's presence was so thick in that place. Now, I've been in some churches and I've been in some revivals where you can just feel the thickness of the presence of God in the midst. And you didn't want to do anything to upset the Holy Spirit of God as He was working and as He is moving there in the midst. And here we see that is exactly what had taken place at the beginning of chapter number 7. And we see the children of Israel had gotten some revival and it had taken place here. But then we see it down in verse number 12 of the same chapter, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, "The Lord appears to Solomon by night." And God now gives Solomon the recipe for how to have that sustained revival. See, Solomon had seen revival take place. Solomon had seen God bless the temple. Solomon had seen God do a work in his midst. And Solomon wasn't just satisfied with that coming and going. He wanted to see that happen time and time again in his life. In verse number 12, "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." God's heard our prayer as well. And God has chosen this place, Cornerstone Baptist Church, to be His place of sacrifice, to be His lighthouse, a city set on a hill, to be the influence here in the city of McAllister. Amen. Verse 13 says, "If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. He says, no matter what happens in life, I could allow it not to rain. I could allow it to get as bad as possible, or the locusts devour the land, and you don't have any food, you don't have any supplies, you don't have any water, you don't have anything for your people. I can send pestilence, there'd be sickness all amongst the people. But I can send all of these things, and I can have all these things happen. But then he says in verse 14, he says, there's a way to remedy every bit of that, just like the lady sang tonight. There's a remedy. There's a way to remedy that. And notice, it's going to be contingent upon us. It's contingent upon us. You'll see the very first word of verse 14 is if. Midway through the verse, you'll see the word then. Remember we talked about breaking down and dissecting our Bible and reading our Bible, not missing our Bible as we read our Bible. We've talked about all this as we get through our devotions. Notice, he says, if my people do these things, then he says, I will do this. That's contingent upon us. It's an if-then statement. If we do all of this, then God will do what he says. Now, let me give you a definition first of revival, and then we'll get into the breakdown of this passage. Revival is defined as a return from a state of neglect, oblivion, or obscurity. A return. If you take the word revive, vive is Latin for life or birth, a reliving, a re-life, a reviving, a rebirth, a something that happens in our life where we have new life poured into it. It's also defined as a renewed and a more active attention to religion, an awakening of men and women to their spiritual concerns. That's how revival is defined. An awakening of us to our spiritual concerns. Now, the reason our churches are dying, and we've said this time and time again, churches die because people die. We die spiritually, therefore the church dies spiritually. Churches grow when people grow. And our church will grow spiritually as we individually grow spiritually. We are either growing or we are dying, one or the other. And just as it was attested to in Brother Mistro's testimony, our land is in need of revival today. Our churches are in need of revival today. America is in need of revival today. And by the way, revival is not going to happen by who we put in the White House. It may tender some things and allow for the hand of God to be stayed upon our land for a period of time, but revival is going to start in the church house. Judgment must begin in the house of God, the Bible says. Now notice, verse 14, the first thing I want you to notice is a conditional promise. Notice your Bible, it says, if. The word if is the beginning of the conditions that God's looking for us to meet before he does his part. Remember, I explained to you and I've showed you a scripture after scripture after scripture that when we do our part, God does his part. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Then he will direct thy path. We do our part, then God does his part. We do what he has commanded us to do, and then he will meet with us and do what he has promised to do. So here we see the conditions are laid out for us and conditions that must be met if he's going to bring revival, if he's going to work on our behalf. God has an expectation before he brings revival. So we see a conditional promise, that is if. Secondly, we see a certain people. Notice it says, my people, which are called by my name. Notice Jesus Christ is not addressing the world today. He's addressing the people of God. He's not addressing the government today. He's addressing the people of God. You see, again, revival is going to start in the church house. Revival started here in the temple with a man of God. Revival is going to start in each and every one of our lives. A certain people, my people, which are called by my name. The work of revival always begins with God's people. Our country is not going to see revival until our churches see revival. And our churches are not going to see revival until our individual members begin to see revival in our lives. Again, I told you this morning, we can have a revival and we can plan for a revival and we can invite the special guest speaker to come in and to be able to preach the Word of God. But if we never allow Jesus to change our lives, the revival is not going to last and nothing's going to happen. We'll have wasted all of our time and all of our money and all of the efforts that we have done will be in vain simply because the Holy Spirit of God has not met with us. Just like there in Mark chapter 5 this morning, where they ran Jesus out of town after he saved the demoniac at Gadara. I told you it could have been another John chapter 4 where the whole town got saved just because of one man's testimony, like a Samaritan woman. But they didn't want any of it.
And sadly, our churches are that way. Unfortunately. We see what God can do in our midst. We see how God can bless. We see how God can work on our behalf and how God can meet us and meet our needs. And He can take care of the needs that we have. But notice it's a conditional promise of if, but it's a certain people, my people, which are called by my name. And that's each and every one of us that are here that name the name of Christ. A born again child of God. God is speaking to us tonight. God wants to see revival happen in His church. By the way, the Bible says He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Remember in Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 18? He says, I will build my church. You think if Jesus Christ is going to build a church, you think He wants the best interest? He has the best interest in mind for His church? So don't you think that Jesus Christ would want to see His church have revival? So that we can be able to do more for the cause of Christ? God doesn't want to see us get stagnant. God doesn't want to see us plateau in our spirituality. No, He wants to see us grow. If my people, which are called by my name, then notice we see a consecrated presence. The Bible says, my people which are called by my name, shall what? Shall humble themselves. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5, that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I shared with you this morning about resist. It's just like stiff-arming God. Resisting, to stand against. That's what resist means. And God will resist us when we are proud. See, we can't come to God with an arrogant or a haughty spirit. We've got to come to God with a humble attitude. We've got to come to God with a humble spirit. We've got to come to God ashamed of our sins and understanding that we need to repent of the life that we've been living. We've got to humble ourselves. We see a consecrated presence. You see, if we'll come to revival each and every night, and before the revival even starts, and we'll ask God to speak to our hearts, and we'll tell God that whatever He tells us to do, that we'll be willing to do it, there's no doubt in my mind that revival will happen each and every night. Because we'll come with the right kind of spirit. We'll come with the right kind of attitude. A humbled spirit, a consecrated presence to God. Fourthly, I want you to notice a concentrated prayer. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, notice the next two words, and pray. And pray. Prayer is so important in the Christian life, yet prayer is so neglected in the Christian life. We fail in our Christian life because we fail to pray. John R. Rice said, any failure in the Christian life comes and stems from a failure to pray. Every failure that we have, the failure to be the man that I need to be for my wife and for my children, comes from the fact that I failed to pray like I should. The failure of being a pastor, the pastor that God wants me to be for you, comes because I failed to pray. The failure for you to be the employee or be the church member or to be the spouse or to be the child or to be whatever the case may be, the failure in your life happens because we fail to pray. We fail to pray. Here he says that we would humble ourselves and pray. One of the key principles for revival is a concerted effort in prayer. Time spent with God, praying and begging God to move on our behalf. You see, when we pray, we're bringing our lives to an intersection with God. When we pray, we are openly telling God, I am a vessel, I want to be a conduit used by you. And then, in the moment when we meet God, something amazing happens. He pours Himself into our lives. When we pray and we beg God to do a work in our hearts and lives, and then God answers that prayer, God will literally open up our hearts and He'll pour Himself into our lives. And just like I told you this morning, when God moves in or when God shows up, God shows out and God takes over. God takes over. That's why, again, most people don't like revival because they can't control it. But this is why prayer is so absolutely essential to experiencing revival. Go back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I want you to see here the man of God at this time was Solomon. At the end of chapter number, or at the beginning of chapter 5, the Bible says the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. At the end of chapter 5, he prayed and begged God to do a work. At the beginning of chapter 6, look at chapter 6 verse 1. It says, then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. The king turned his face and blessed the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. Now, go down to verse number 12. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, had set in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. This is literally what he did. He's on a platform and he kneels down and he prays to God. That's exactly what he does. He doesn't do it for show, and he doesn't do it out of arrogance. He kneels down and he prays before God, and he says, God, I want you to meet with your people in your house. This is why we built it. By the way, why do we have a church building? So that God can meet with his people. So that we can learn what God has for us and go out and do the work that God's called us to do. You see, we can build buildings, and we can beautify the house of God, and we can simply just have all these great things for people to look at us and say, oh wow, what a great church. Big buildings don't make a great church. The fact that God meets with his people inside that building makes a great church. And we've got to have God's presence in our midst. And here, Solomon had begged for God to meet with them. Notice verse 14, he begins to pray. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Here he's given God the glory for what he's done. In verse 15, he's claiming God's promises. Down in verse number 19, he's begging God to hear his prayers. And he's begging God to hear the prayers of his people. In verse number 22, he's asking God for forgiveness. Not just for him, but for the brethren as well. He's begging for forgiveness. Verse 27, he prayed for God to hear other people's prayers, not just his own. He was not selfish in how he prayed. Then in verse number 32, he says, moreover, concerning the stranger, he's praying for the lost. He's praying for those that would come and pass by. That's the lost. We ought to pray for the lost as well. Verse 34, he prays for victory and protection. And then look at verse number 40. Here it says, now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Here he's praying every bit of this in front of God's people. I believe everyone's praying with him as well. Verse 41, now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. You know what he's doing? He's claiming the past promises of God. He's saying, God, don't forget about us. We're still serving you. It's just the same as my father served you. I'm going to continue to serve you. We're going to continue to do what you've called us to do. We're going to stay faithful. And what does God do? God meets with his people. Why? Because somebody spent some time in prayer. Because somebody spent some time in prayer. I shared with you this morning many of the great revivals that we look to, the great awakening that happened here in America and the second great awakening that happened here in America, it all started because some young people had set aside some time to pray. They dedicated themselves to praying for God to do a work in their midst. And then what did God do? God revived the whole land. We have a concentrated prayer. If God is going to give revival, it's going to start with each and every one of us spending time in prayer. Spending time in prayer. Genuinely praying and begging God to do something. By the way, we should already be praying for the revival. It's been in the bulletin for weeks. We should have already been praying for it. A concentrated prayer. Then notice we see in chapter 7, verse 14, a constant pursuit. He said that they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. This is a constant pursuit. There's a personal price that must be paid if I'm going to find revival. That means I'm going to pursue after God. Hold your place here. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. We talked about this just a couple of weeks ago. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 6. Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, anytime we come to God, how do we do it? We come to God in prayer. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. here we have a constant pursuit. He says, if you will spend your time, you'll humble yourself, you'll pray, and you'll seek my face.
By the way, when we're spending time in prayer, we're not doing it for the glory of others. We're not doing it for the glory of ourselves. We're seeking the face of God. This is the formula that God gives to Solomon at night. Solomon had already gone to bed, and God woke him up in the middle of the night, and God gives him this formula for sustained revival. He says, Solomon, listen, you can have revival. It's going to start with you doing what you've already done. Continue to humble yourself. Continue to pray. Continue to seek my face. You see, when we pursue God, it's opening ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit and then obeying what the Spirit says.
It's opening ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit and then literally obeying everything He says. Yeah, that word obey again. We don't always like that word. But we've got to open ourselves to what God has for us. God, here's my life. Just like I said this morning, take the pen from my hand. Write out your story. Be willing to say, Lord, here's my life. And then as we say that, then God tells us exactly what He wants us to do. Then we come and we respond during the invitation. And we obey and do what God tells us to do.
By the way, in obeying what the Spirit says and in making the decisions that God has for us, a lot of times it's not going to take 30 seconds at an altar. It's going to take some sustained time because it took time to get where we were. It's going to take some constant over and over again repentance and changing of our minds, a renewing of our mind that takes place. And I'm begging God to continue to change us and to mold us and to shape us into what He wants us to become. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then notice the next thing. We see a confessing people. We had a conditional promise. We had a certain people. We have a consecrated presence. We have a concentrated prayer. We have a constant pursuit. Now we have a confessing people. He says, and turn from their wicked ways. See, it's not just good enough for us to come to God and to say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do, humbling ourselves. It's not good enough for just us to come to God and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do, and praying and begging God to meet with us. It's not just good enough for us to seek the face of God. Notice the very next thing He said, and turn from their wicked ways. We've got to be willing to change. We've got to be willing to allow the Spirit of God to do a work in our hearts and in our lives. God, when God saved us, God doesn't want to keep us in the state that He saved us in. He wants to change us. He wants to mold us. He wants to shape us into what He wants us to become for Him and for His glory. We've got to turn from our wicked ways. You see, there's a lot of people that come to church and they say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. God, speak to my heart. And then the man of God gets up there and preach. He says something. Well, I ain't doing that. I thought you said you would do whatever God said. I don't know about that. Well, was it in the Bible or not? Did God say it or not? We can't be nitpicky when it comes to serving God. God wants it all or He wants nothing. God wants everything. Isn't it in the book of Revelation, where I believe it's Church of Laodicea, He said, I would that you were hot or cold. He said, but you're not even hot or cold. You're lukewarm. You're somewhere in the middle. God didn't want that. He said, I'd rather you be on fire or completely cold to the things of God. By the way, both of those things are uncomfortable. You go home and take a cold shower tonight. Tell me how uncomfortable that is. It's uncomfortable. You get you a hot cup of water and drink that. It's nasty. You want a cold cup of water. You want hot coffee. You don't want cold coffee, right? Unless you go to Starbucks, right? Coffee's supposed to be hot. But what does the Bible say? See, we say we want to humble ourselves. We spend some time in prayer. We begin to seek the face of God. But this is the kicker. We got to turn. We got to turn from our wicked ways. And by the way, this is the formula that God gives, not me. God says it. You're reading it in your Bible. God says it. He says, and turn from their wicked ways. We've got to be willing to do whatever God says to do. We're willing to confess our sins and turn. You see, confession clears the path for the moving of God's hand. Confession clears the path for the moving of the hand of God.
You see, when we're willing to confess our sins and turn from our sins, then we are literally taking and we're giving a clean slate to God and we're saying, God, here, do with my life what you will. We are turning from our wicked ways. By the way, that's a choice you have to make. It's not just made one time at an altar. It's made each and every day. Remember, we talked about sin this morning. The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lust is a desire for the forbidden. And when we begin to lust after things that we should not have, whether they're sexual or not sexual, whatever the case may be, just a desire for the forbidden, toeing that line that you know you should not be doing, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. When we begin to toe that line, we're not turning from our wicked ways. We're seeing how close we can get and still try to be right with God. Let me tell you right now, God's not going to bring revival to that kind of spirit. Because you don't meet the qualification of being humble. You've not humbled yourself. You said, God, I'm going to do this much. That's not a humble attitude. That's not a humble attitude. We've not spent time in prayer like we should. We've not sought after the face of God. We've not turned from our wicked ways. Then notice, this is all us doing our part in the first half. Every bit of this is what we ought to do. You know, that's a lot we ought to do for revival. Yeah, revival is a serious deal. Yeah, it's the real deal, getting alone with God. Notice what he says, then. If you meet all of the qualifications, then I'll do this. Then I'll do this. We have a conditional perception. Then will I hear from heaven. If we're not willing to come to God with a humble spirit, God's not going to listen to our prayers. If we're not willing to pray and seek God's face, if we're not willing to turn from our wicked ways as God reveals that to us, God's not going to listen to us. We've met in vain. It was all empty. He says, then will I hear from heaven. I think it's interesting how in the previous chapter, they had spent all this time in the first four or five chapters of the book of 2 Chronicles building the temple of God and working to build a house for God to meet with them. And in chapter number 6, we see Solomon dedicate the temple of God. And we see the presence of God come down upon them in chapter 7. I think it's interesting. All the work that they put into it. And then revival happened. The interesting part is this. Most churches today, we think that we can just schedule it and God will just show up. We think that's how that works. That's not how it works at all. We can put it on a calendar and we can invite the speaker to come in and we can do all these different things. But if we're not doing the work preparing ourselves for God to work in our hearts and in our lives, revival's not going to happen. We'll just have a meeting. That's all that'll be. We want revival. We want a renewing of the Spirit of God in our lives. You see, if we follow these first six steps that God has laid out very plainly and very clearly for us, then we've gathered the attention of God. When we follow these first six steps, then we get God to perk up and, wow, they're serious. By the way, that didn't take God by surprise. Sometimes He just wants to see our commitment level. If we follow these six steps, then God will give His attention to us, and then God will pour out revival. It's not going to happen overnight. We're not just going to show up on Friday night and boom, revival happened. That's not how that works. It's going to happen because God's people have gotten along with God and begged God to meet with us in this place. We see a conditional perception. Then will I hear from heaven. Then we see a certain pardon. What else will he do? Not only will he hear from heaven, he said, and will forgive their sin. You see, when you're willing to confess your sin to God, you're willing to seek the face of God, and then you're willing to turn away from your sin, then God will forgive your sin. If you're not willing to turn away from your sin, why would God forgive it? If you're not willing to turn from the wrong that you've been doing, why would God forgive it? We have got to go to God and we've got to confess our sin to God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word cleanse, that's the same thing we do with our children when they're babies and we give them baths. That's the same thing we do with ourselves when we get a shower or a bath. You cleanse the body. That's what God does in our hearts and in our lives. When we confess our sins to Him, we come to Him and we are ready and we are willing to turn from the wickedness that we've been doing. God will then cleanse us and forgive us. He said, then will I forgive their sins and will cleanse them. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the pathways that go into sin. You know what that means? God's going to help us set up separation barriers in our lives. God's going to help us to live a life in such a way that we're not going to be drawn to the forbidden, to lust after that. Why? Because we set up some boundaries in our lives. Boundaries based on the principles of the Word of God. He says, I will forgive their sins. This is a certain pardon. By the way, when Jesus says He'll forgive us, you can take it to the bank, you can cash that check, He's going to do it. But He'll only do it if we follow the steps that He's laid out clearly for us. You see, it's been said, I have no idea how many times Brother Thoreau said it when he was pastor here. We treat God like a fire extinguisher where, in case of emergency, break glass. And we think that if we do whatever we want to do, and then we just go to God and we confess that everything's going to be okay. No, no, you're going to reap what you sow. And God's going to have the final word. Don't get me wrong there. God's going to have the final word. But if you don't mean business with God, God's not going to listen to you. It says we're looking at the verse. You see it on the monitors. It's right there. If we're not willing to turn, then He's not going to hear us and He's not going to forgive us. If we're not willing to do it His way. By the way, revival always happens God's way. We're not trying to reinvent the wheel in church today. We're not changing the old hymns of the faith. We're not changing the Bible. We're not reinventing anything. We're doing everything the way that God tells us to do it. It's very plain. It's very clear. By the way, that's why we call it an old-fashioned revival. Because it's old-fashioned. It ain't changing. God set it in stone in His Word. And the Bible says He's put His Word above His name. Here, He'll forgive us sins. And then notice lastly, we see a clean place. He says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You want revival to take place in America? It's going to start with you. It's going to start with me. It's going to start here in the church house. Then when it happens in the church house, we're going to go out and we're going to see souls get saved and lives change. And they're going to come into the church house and they're going to do the same thing. Go out and see souls saved, see lives change. And what's going to happen? It's going to spread across America. That's how that works. You see, revival in this land can start even with our church. It can start right here. There's no reason at all. The Bible, God doesn't put stipulations on where He wants to start revival. He doesn't say it can only start in the mega churches that are running several thousand. God doesn't say that at all. The biggest revivals that ever happened in our land started by young people praying in a barn. They weren't even in a church house. They were begging God to meet with them. Who's to say that God can't start revival right here in this place and cause it to spread like wildfire in all of America? Who's to say God can't do that? How big is your God? We serve a pretty big God. He created everything. You see, we will only see revival in our land after we see it in our churches. But we're only going to see it in our church after we see it individually in our hearts. See, God's given us the formula. Very plain, very clear. All throughout the Word of God, you do your part, God does His. It's very plain, it's very simple. I understand you've heard this passage many a times. It's very elementary tonight. But the reality is, we're not reinventing anything. We're not reinventing the wheel. We're not changing the way anything is done. God's very plain. God's very clear. If we want to have revival, we've got to get serious with God. We've got to come to God. And we have got to pray and seek God's face. And we have got to humble ourselves before God. And we have got to turn from our wicked ways. Then God will answer us. Then God will meet with us. See, we can have a revival. We're going to have Dr. Miller come in. But the Rose going to go pick him up on Thursday. He's going to be here. But let's not waste our time. Let's not waste our money. Let's not waste the event that is planned. because we're going to come here and think that revival is just going to happen. It's not going to just happen. God wants to meet with His people only when we're ready to meet with Him. Are we ready to meet with Him? Are we ready to allow Him to revive our hearts? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is going to come with heads bowed and eyes closed. God's very plain. God's very clear. If my people, which are called by my name, that's every one of us, every one of us tonight that name the name of Jesus Christ, God says you can have revival. Every one of us can. The question is, do we want it? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I got one question for you tonight. One question. How many say, Brother Terry, I want to have revival in my heart. I want to have revival in my family. I want to have revival in my marriage. Would you raise your hand? I want revival. Hands all over the room. You put them down. If you want revival, follow the formula. God tells us what to do. The question is, are we going to do it? Are we going to do it? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, not to neglect Your Word. You gave us very plainly, very clearly on what You want us to do to have revival. You brought revival to Solomon in the temple there. And then You told him exactly how to have that sustained revival. Help us, Lord, to follow the formula. Help us, Lord, to be willing to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek Your face, to turn from our wicked ways and allow You to do a work in our hearts and lives. Use Your people now. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, You come. You raise